Good morning, Fairhaven. I want to welcome the Centerville campus and the Northmont campus, Classics in Springboro. It's great to be with you today, all the way from Gabon, Africa, which is central West Africa, just below the equator. We're about a couple of degrees below the equator. And so it's nice and hot out here, and we're outside in this beautiful area, coming to you to speak a message that both tells a little bit of my story and the story of Bungalow Hospital, as many of you know that we've been involved so many years in helping this hospital here. Bungalow Hospital is about 6,600 miles away from Fairhaven, so it's a long trip, 15 hours, that we get to the capital city of Libreville. And then we have to take a small little Cessna all the way into the jungle. And most of us got to fly in on the Cessna. A couple of us had to drive in a car about 8 hours on roads that you just can't imagine. When you drive on these roads, very little pavement, and because of the rainy season and the dry season, there are large gouges in the road, and it is just a destruction on the cars. I want to just tell you that as I've been here in Africa and at Bungalow Hospital, I want to tell you a variety of things that are happening here at the hospital. And then I want us to look into God's Word this morning and learn something else as we're in this series Exposed, truths that we find in turmoil. You know, you don't have to go all the way to Africa to find out that there are wounded men and women all over the world. Of course, we see it in our own city. And what I mean by wounded is I'm talking about physical wounds that people have, spiritual wounds that people have, emotional wounds that people have. I've learned as I've come to Gabon that there are many, many people who are sick and are wounded because of their bodies, something going on. Of course, that's why we have a hospital here, and that's why we're supporting this hospital. But there are a lot of other kind of wounds as well. There are spiritual wounds here that are absolutely deep and so difficult to deal with. Animism, witch doctors. We see people coming out of the villages, and they're so afraid of us because they see Jesus in us, and that makes them fearful because of the witch doctors in the area. There are some that call themselves Christians here, although there are three generations of Christians here, and so those cultural Christianity here, just like anywhere else in the world. I've also noticed the emotional wounds. There's a maternity ward way down here on the right. I found out that the average age of a woman having a baby is 13, because in this culture, they believe that in order for you to be married, a woman has to give birth to a baby first to prove that she is a woman, to prove that she's viable to be taken as a wife. And so many of the girls, really, that are down there in the maternity ward are 13 years of age. So there's a lot of emotional wounds that are happening here. You don't have to go very far to be reminded of the fact that there are wounds. You know, in Hebrews, which is where I want to take you today, it talks about those wounds. In fact, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews uses the illustration of physical wounds to give a metaphor to spiritual wounds. I'll have you turn there in just a minute, but let me read one verse for you. It's found in Hebrews 12, verse 13. It says, "Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." That's not talking about people being healed physically, although that's the metaphor, and it doesn't even refer to other people. The writer of Hebrews is talking to Christians like you and like me, people who have given their lives to Christ, Christ followers. And he's saying in here, let's make our paths level. In other words, let's consider our lives and let's think about our lives to make sure that we can walk on level ground. What does that mean? Well, look at that. And then he says, so that the lame may not be disabled, so that we're not going to be crippled and disabled in our lives, particularly our spiritual lives, but rather healed. Let me mention three things about brokenness or woundedness that I think all of us face in our lives. The first thing that I've noticed in being here at Bungalow, at a hospital who has very little sterilization, has very little electricity. There's a generator right here at the bottom of the hill, and oftentimes we'll be inside the surgery room, and the lights will go off, and we'll wait a few minutes, and then we can hear this loud sound where the diesel generator is turned on and then electricity is brought back. So they deal with all kinds of things that are here in this hospital. People coming in and walking for days, taking boats and taking cars. You know, what I've noticed though is when they come to the hospital that physical wounds heal. Now you know that, I know that. You get a cut on your hand, maybe something is broken and you get it casted. Physical wounds heal. But spiritual wounds devastate us. And many of these people that come to the hospital, they have both. They have physical wounds and they have spiritual wounds. And so this hospital is not just taking care of the sick. They're really trying to address two things. We had surgery yesterday, and while we were having surgery on this lady, and I was watching the doctors, and they were fixing her hand, and of course, you know, in the U.S., I would never be able to walk into the operating room, but here the sterilization is almost non-existent, and they do their best, and they do a great job. And I walked in, and they're doing surgery on her hand, and before we were able to even clean up the surgery room and take care of all the things and the paperwork and so forth, we watched the patient actually walk out of the hospital holding an IV bag to go walk back to her village. It's incredible how wounds can heal. You and I know that from our physical bodies. But when it comes to spiritual wounds, they're devastating. They impact us. They affect our lives greatly. The second thing I want to say about brokenness is that soul healing takes effort on our part. That's why, as I just read those verses to you, it says we need to make our paths level. There's something that we have to be involved with in order for our soul to be healed. Now, we can heal our souls. Only God can do that. But it takes effort on our part. And we'll read that in just a few minutes as the writer of Hebrews talks about that in chapter 12. Third thing I'd say about brokenness is that a wounded soul that is healed qualifies as a heart of faith. See, when your heart and my heart, when our souls, the wounds that we have in our souls are healed, that is the very description of faith. Because when we go through life, all of us have different kinds of wounds in our lives. Remember when I was 22, and I've told you this story, Fairhaven, several times. Many of you have heard this, and so it's a little bit of a review for some of you, but for some of you, you haven't heard this story. 22, my parents got divorced. I got a phone call from my dad. It was a Friday night. I still remember. He said, David, can you come to the house? I was on the college campus. My father was a professor on the campus, and he asked me if I'd come home Friday, and I said, Dad, I've got things to do, meaning I've got my friends to hang out with. I don't want to come home on a Friday night. And he said, no, David, you need to really come home. And I said, Dad, really, I've got stuff to do. Is there any way I can I come up tomorrow morning? Can I come up tomorrow afternoon? He said, no, you need to come home right now. Your mother's at the front door with her suitcases packed. I got in my little car and I drove up to the other end of the campus. And I drove up and there was my mother who was at the door. She had her suitcases packed and she was leaving. I don't want to give you all the gory details, but there was obviously problems in the marriage and there was infidelity in the marriage. And my mother walked out of that door, never to come back. And growing up in a home where the Bible was often taught, growing up in a home and an environment where I went to church every single week, growing up in a boarding school where we had chapel every single day, going to a Christian college where we had chapel every single day, I had heard a lot about faith and how we can be strong in our faith and how our faith needs to increase. I remember at 22 experiencing one of the worst wounds of my soul. I was not only trying to figure out what was going on with my parents, but I was trying to figure out in my heart, my own life, why I was tired and discouraged in my faith. I ran to California. Many of you have heard that. And in California, pursuing soccer, I had everything in front of me. Whatever it is that I wanted as a professional athlete, it was all right in front of me. Whether it was money or relationships or all kinds of things that I don't need to list for you. You probably know. It was all in front of me. And I was wrestling in my heart with figuring out, Is this interesting? Do I want to be a part of this? Is my faith real? Is it my own? Or is it only something that has come up throughout my life because I've been in church all my life, or was raised in a Christian family, or experienced, you know, living in a boarding school? And what I realized is that my soul was wounded, and I wanted to find an answer. And I found Hebrews chapter 12. See, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that has all the people of faith in it. And it's called the Hall of Faith. And yet, I think Hebrews chapter 12 is really the best chapter. Hebrews 11 is just the examples. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we see how you and I can make our paths straight. So take your Bibles with me, your devices, and all of our campuses, and why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It's in the New Testament, and so you need to go sort of towards the end of the New Testament. It's kind of hard to find if you're using one of these paper Bibles, but you can look at the table of contents, and if you have a device, it's easy to find. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. I'll specifically spend my time in verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get to the last part of it, and then you'll see the verse at the end, verse 13 that I read for you earlier, about our wounds and how the writer of Hebrews illustrates the metaphor of physical wounds and spiritual wounds. All right, let's take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, let's start with verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, in other words, because of the things that happened before. So we have to look at chapter 11, and we'll do that real quickly. Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the writer of Hebrews isn't saying that there's a bunch of people that are watching us or that we need to do the things in our lives that we're supposed to because people are watching. What he's saying in there is that these people that have gone before us have experienced difficulty in their life. They've had soul wounds in their life. They've experienced the woundedness and the healing. And what we'll discover as we read these three verses is that a wounded soul is someone who is tired or discouraged in your faith. My guess is that some of you in Centerville and Springboro at Northmont, you're discouraged and you're tired. That's a wounded soul. What do we do with that? How can we deal with that? What does God want us to do in helping to heal a wounded soul? So he says, therefore, in other words, let's take a look at some of the people. So if you want, you can flip back to chapter 11. I'm not going to read it for you. But in chapter 11, we have people like Abel. We have Enoch. We have Noah. We have Abraham. We have Joseph, Moses, Rahab, a prostitute, by the way, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. A long list of people who have lived out their lives with all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of problems, all kinds of soul wounds. They dealt with circumstances that go on like this. There were beatings and mockings and floggings and imprisonment and persecution and stoning and temptation, martyrdom, poverty, caves. There were dens. There were lions. Some of them were cut in half. It's really an incredible chapter to read. And yet when we get to chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, because of the example of all of these other people, because they were martyrs, because they were willing to live their faith, and because they were willing to experience healing in their wounded souls, he says this, verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, so that you will not become tired and discouraged in your life. So the question that comes up then is, how do we avoid a wounded soul? How do we avoid that? What can we do in those circumstances? And Hebrews 12 right here tells us. So let me give you three things to think about so that you and I can make sure that we understand how our souls can be healed when they're wounded. Number one, we need to stop creating self-inflicted wounds. You see, the writer of Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin, and sin rather, that so easily entangles. In other words, we must get rid of all of that which displeases God. I think you realize, or maybe are becoming to realize, as I have become to realize over my life, that sin is a self-inflicted wound. That when you and I do things that God wants us not to do, it is a self-inflicted wound on our lives. It creates a soul wound that's self-inflicted. A couple days ago, when we were here, and we were in the operating room, they told us about a case of a guy that came in, and we needed to do surgery really, really quickly. He was out in the jungle, and apparently he was out in the jungle hiking or hunting, we don't really know, but he was out there and he was carrying a shotgun. He was carrying the shotgun over his shoulder like this, his hand on the muzzle, the barrel, and the other hand on the butt of the gun. And he was walking through the jungle with the gun like this. His left hand had the barrel, his right hand had the butt of the gun. And as he was walking, as it is hard to walk in the jungle, he tripped. And apparently as he tripped, he incurred a self-inflicted wound. He shot his left hand. And when he came in, there was nothing left of his arm. His bone was gone. Everything inside of here was absolutely torn apart. He came in and his hand was limp, and it was amazing to watch. I fainted at the births of my sons. And they bring this guy in, and I'm thinking, where's the nearest chair? Because I'm thinking, this is going to be unbelievable. I've never been in the OR except in Bungalow Hospital. Probably will never be in the OR except at Bungalow Hospital. So we go in, and this guy, his whole arm is there. And Dr. Welker and his brother Dave and Keir Thielander, they go in and they begin to work on this hand. And I'm just absolutely amazed at the skill of these surgeons to try to do their best to try to put this arm somehow back together again. And they put this, what they call an external fixator, where they put bars and pins and it's sticking out of his hand. And he's in the operating room. They get done with him after several hours. They put him into the recovery room, and we go in to visit him, and he's sitting there, and lo and behold, after he has shot out so much of his hand, he can actually still move his fingers because they were able to sew some of the tendons, and I don't even know what they did in there. They just, you know, they were there. There's no bone there yet. They're going to actually put one in the next couple of days, and they're going to help him restore his hand. It was a self-inflicted wound. It's absolutely incredible. It's exactly what we do when we do the things that God doesn't want. So it's no wonder that he says in here that you and I are to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. See, this wound was completely avoidable. I'm not going to say he was lazy or incompetent or that he did it on purpose. Obviously, that's not what I'm saying. But it could have been avoided. He could have carried it a different way. He could have perhaps made sure the safety was on. I don't know. But the reality is, in our lives, when it talks about sin in our lives, we talk about the things of pleasing God. It says in there that we're to throw off all the things that entangle us. We're to throw off the things that trip us up. We're to throw off the things that doesn't please God. Church, these wounds are completely avoidable. So that's the first thing that we learn, that we need to stop creating self-inflicted wounds so that we don't have soul wounds. Here's the second thing that we learn here. Look at verse 1 again. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In other words, don't give up. That's the second thing. Don't give up. Don't create self-inflicted wounds, but secondly, don't give up. Don't get mad at God. Don't blame God. I remember at 22 going to California, and the trip there and my life in California, I was vacillating between blaming God for what happened in my parents' life and getting angry at God because of what had taken place, and also getting very angry at my family and everybody else. And I realized that this is a situation that I had nothing I could do about. And so I was either going to trust God in all of this, or I was going to blame Him. And when I read this, it dawned on me that I shouldn't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. 3 days ago, when we were walking through the middle of the hospital, right there in the center of all those buildings there, I was walking with one of the doctors, and he got a phone call. And his phone rang, and he answered it, and it was one of the nurses in the maternity ward. And she said, "Would you come down and help?" It was at the very end of the day. We were tired. We had worked all day long doing all kinds of different things. And of course, I'm pretty much useless in there, but I'm in there helping, grabbing tools, pushing things, moving things around. And so he says, "Can you come down to the maternity ward?" The nurse did. And so the doctor said, "Would you come with me?" And I said, "Yeah," we went down. And so we went down there and we walked in, and there was this little premature infant, little baby girl. Alexia is her name. And we were there, and she was having a hard time breathing. In fact, she wasn't really breathing on her own at all. Her heart rate was pretty good. Her oxygen level, all these things that I've learned, was really low. And so Kier asked me if I would help him bag the girl. Now, I didn't even know what that means, so let me explain it to those of you that don't know. That means that they put something over her mouth, and there was a little bag, and you pushed the bag, and it pumped air into her lungs. And as you pumped air in, the oxygen level went up. And so we were pumping air in this little girl who was really dying. She was just so tiny, premature. And I'm pumping air. And then all of a sudden he says, "We need to get her on a ventilator or she's going to die." And so we were there hustling around late at night. There was nobody there. And so before we did anything, I said, why don't we pray for this little girl? And so we stopped because her oxygen level had been, gotten higher because we were bagging her. We prayed. I remember praying, "God, I know you love life. You're the creator of life. And I know that you want to help this little girl. And I know her mother, who was sitting right there, I couldn't understand anything she was saying in French. And I could see the sadness in her eyes." Death is a common thing in Gabon. People die all the time. We're staying in this little apartment that's on the hill in front of me here. And at night, you can actually hear the babies crying in the maternity ward. Or you can hear the wailing of the people who just lost a family member, a baby, or a friend who died. Death is common here. And yet, it was still hard for this mother who was sitting there on this bed. And so we threw every resource we had here at Bangla, which isn't that much, but we were not going to give up on this little girl. And we bagged her for about an hour and a half, just pumping and pumping. The nurse did it for a while. I did it for a while. The doctor did it for a while. And they had a ventilator, but they didn't know where it was. They didn't know if it would work on an infant. And so we ran up to the hospital area where they keep all their equipment. And we looked through boxes and boxes of things. And we finally found this ventilator that looks like it was made in the 1930s or something. I mean, this thing was really old. We had no connectors, and so we looked through the whole building and found connectors. That took us about 20 minutes. And then we had to go get a tank. I had to carry a 120-pound oxygen tank all the way down to this maternity ward. And we hooked it all up, and we put it on this little baby. And we were there just hoping that this would cause her to be, to be well, and that she would begin to breathe on her own. And so we hooked her up, and we left. I couldn't sleep that whole night, but the whole night I kept wondering, "God, are you going to intervene? Are you going to help this mother? Are you going to help this little girl?" Well, it's 2 days later now, and just yesterday morning I was able to go in and see this little girl. She's alive and she's well. And we didn't give up. God didn't give up. And we worked as hard as we could and gave her everything that we could find in this little hospital in the jungle. And she was able to breathe on her own. And we sat there yesterday with her mother. And I asked her, I said, "What village are you from?" And she said, "I'm from this village that's way out in the, way out in the jungle." And I said to her, I said, "Is there a church in the village?" She said, "Yeah, there's a church." And I said, do you go to that church?" And she said, "Yeah, sometimes." And I said, "Have you invited Jesus Christ into your life?" She said, "Yes," but she didn't seem like she was really sure, so we talked to her about Jesus. And I asked the nurse to go grab a Bible. And I gave her a Bible, and I said, you know, I don't know how long Alexia is going to live, but here's what I know. There is a God who won't give up on you, no matter how long Alexia lives, whether it's 2 weeks or 80 years. And I opened up the Bible to my favorite psalm, Psalm 121, and read it to her. It says, where do I look to try to find my help? I look up to the mountains to see the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And it says in there that he won't slip, he won't slumber. God didn't give up. In this passage here, it says, let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Don't quit. Don't quit. See, even if your situation that you're facing right now in your life is because of your own doing, don't quit. Samson was in that situation. In Judges chapter 16, you know the story of Samson, where he was not supposed to cut his hair because of the Nazirite vow. And he got involved, he got entangled with Delilah, and he told her that, if you cut my hair, I lose my strength. And so what happened for him was that then he altered his whole life, and he ended up in a prison with his hair short, losing all of his strength. And yet in prison, he didn't give up. He persevered. Look again at verse 1. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a race that's marked out for your life and a race that's marked out for my life. Sometimes it's because of our own doing. Sometimes it's because of somebody else's doing in our lives. Joseph is a great example of that. In Genesis 37, his brothers threw him in a pit. He was then sold. He went to the palace and he was a servant. And Potiphar's wife became interested and attracted in him and came on to him, and he said no, and he ran, and she tore part of his coat and then blamed him for raping her. He didn't do that. He ended up in prison, and yet in prison, he ran with perseverance. He didn't give up. He became the second most powerful man in all of the empire, in all of the palace. Don't give up, even if it's somebody else's doing. Or thirdly, don't give up, because sometimes God allows things in our lives. 3 weeks ago, I told you about our son. My wife and I keep saying to each other, we're not going to give up. God has allowed this in our lives. And so we're going to run with perseverance. This race that has been marked out for us. Don't quit. See, wounds, no matter how they happen, require perseverance, which captures God's attention. Do you realize that when you and I run with perseverance, that we put the effort into running with perseverance, that we don't quit, that we don't get mad at God, that we don't blame Him, that gets God's attention. I want that in my life. My guess is you do too. Here's the paradox. This seems so odd. The paradox is, the more energy that you exert to persevere, the more energy that you have, because you experience the strength of God. But the less energy that you exert, the less strength that you have in your life. See, God won't just take over. We have to exert energy. We have to say, I'm not going to give up. And then Jesus, by His strength, empowers us. So the more energy that you exert, the greater the strength in your life, because Jesus gives you that strength. The less energy that you exert, you don't experience that strength. So it's no wonder the writer of Hebrews says, don't give up. Don't give up. Thirdly, take a look at verse 2. It says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So it was Jesus' joy to die for you and I. So if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're not a Christ follower and you have a wounded soul, see, the biggest wound that you could ever have is the wound where you're not in a relationship with God, where you're so far away from Him that you don't even know how to jump that cavern. You don't know how to get from one side to the other. Well, Jesus is the answer. We've been telling people here at the hospital this entire 2 weeks that though you experience physical healing, the soul wounds devastate. And there's an answer to the soul wounds, Jesus. So it says here that with great joy that he went to the cross and paid the penalty for you and for me so that you and I might be in a relationship with him. So it says here, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's the third point as we're trying to avoid soul wounds. Thirdly, we need to remember that Jesus initiates and provides the resources that we need. You know, for years, as I was studying God's the Word, I couldn't figure out what it meant when it says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter. I mean, at one level, I understood that Jesus would author faith and that he would be the one to perfect that in my life. But what does that mean for me practically? What does it mean for me as I've experienced wounds in my soul? What does it mean for me when I was 22 and I was in California sitting at the dinner table with a family who invited me over because they felt sorry for this single guy all the way from Georgia who was there playing soccer and attending a church and I was the only one, you know, by myself sitting there. And they invited me in and they began to ask me about my faith. And as I was talking to him about my upbringing and my faith, it dawned on me that when we talk about Jesus being the author and perfecter of our faith, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that Jesus initiated faith. See, I don't know about you, but that brought a lot of healing to my heart to know that though I was experiencing all of these wounds in my heart and in my life, Jesus initiates a relationship with me. Jesus initiates healing in my life, but he doesn't stop there. He also provides the resources needed. So he is the author, he initiates, and he's the perfecter. He provides the resources that we need in our lives in order that our soul wounds might be healed. This is a truth that you can find from the very beginning of your Bible all the way to the very end of your Bible, that Jesus initiates and he's the resource that we need in our lives. You can start in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and you can see that the Israelites were routed by the Amalekites because they were weary and they were tired and they were discouraged and they gave up and they blamed God and they quit. You can read in Psalm 63, Psalm 68, Psalm 119 says this, "My soul is weary, wounded with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." In other words, strengthen me because of who you are. Strengthen me because you initiate and give the resources needed. You can read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, constantly said, don't give up, don't give up. Jesus initiates and he is the resource for you. Don't give up. Paul in Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary, tired, discouraged in doing good. See, the point is doing good is being focused on God. When you and I do the right things in our lives, it takes being focused on God because Jesus is the initiator. You can read in Revelation at the very end of your Bible that Jesus commends those who have endured and those who have persevered. In other words, those who have kept their focus on him and recognized that he is the initiator and he is the one that provides the resources. Fairhaven, thank you. Thank you for the resources that you provided for this hospital. You know, when I walk around this hospital, it has Fairhaven Church written all over it because of your generosity. If you've been at Fairhaven less than 2 years, then you don't even know what I'm talking about. 2 years ago, we talked about raising funds together so that we can make a difference in the world. And we said, what would it be like if we were able to raise $500,000 as a part of all the other projects that we're doing? Some of you see the chapel going up. That's one of the pieces. We'll share details of that in a couple weeks here. But as I walk around here, do you realize that the beds that they have in the OR from Fairhaven, the beds that they have in the clinic are from Fairhaven? There are monitors on the wall so they can actually see what's going on with the patient to make sure that their blood pressure is right and their heartbeat is correct and their oxygen level is correct. All those monitors, Fairhaven, we purchased those. There's a generator right here. Some of you know that a couple of months ago, that generator was fried. They live on that generator, and we help to support that. We help do all kinds of things all over this hospital. And so, Fairhaven, I want to say thank you to the resources that you provided. being here and observing it, it's amazing to watch that all of these resources that we initiated because we raised the money and we gave, and because we provided these resources, has changed their lives, has changed the way they do medicine, has changed the ability to do greater medicine beyond just a cold here and a flu there. There's tuberculosis, no Ebola, thank God, but there's tuberculosis and all kinds of cancers and broken legs and people walking around crippled. There's one guy who walks around on his hands because his legs are deformed and crippled. 2 days ago, the doctors did surgery on one of the legs, and he's now going to be able to walk with crutches on one leg. Next year, when the team comes back, they're going to fix the other leg because it'll take about a year for this leg to heal, and then they'll do the right leg. And this man will walk for the first time in 26 years. That could have never happened had we not provided some of these things. This is a snapshot as I look around this campus, a snapshot of how Jesus initiates. And he provides the resources for us. I try to remind myself of this all the time. You need to hear this very carefully. See, I'm not serving Fairhaven Church because I want to serve you. I want to serve Jesus Christ. And because of that, he has called me to serve you. And what I find in my own personal life, if I can be honest and transparent, is I get discouraged and I become tired in my own personal faith when my focus is on the ministry of Fairhaven, when I focus on doing ministry for you. What I find the opposite to be true, that when I focus my life on Jesus, when I remember that the reason why I do what I do is because of him in my life, I am energized to do the ministry. I'm energized to serve you. And it's such a privilege for me to be pastor and to come all the way to Africa and to be able to speak to you by way of video and to help you to see that in my own life, I'm being reminded right here that Jesus initiates. And he's the one that provides those resources. See, Jesus will use any situation, no matter whether it's because of your own doing, no matter if it's because of someone else, or matter if because God is allowing it in your life, he uses any situation as a reason to strengthen, to provide peace and healing. Here's the principle in this series. As we're trying to expose truths in the middle of turmoil. See, our God heals wounded souls. Our God wants to heal our wounded souls. And he tells us in his word that we should stop, we should quit creating self-inflicted wounds. Don't give up. And remember that Jesus is the one that initiates, and he provides the resources for you that you might be strengthened in your life. Do you have a soul wound in your life today? My guess is that some of you have come in and you are tired and you're discouraged. Take a look at any one of those three areas. My guess is it's probably in one of those three areas that you find yourself tired and discouraged. Don't leave here today without finding the healing for your soul. See, Jesus is a wounded soul healer. Would you bow with me in all of our campuses? Let's just ask God to bring healing in our lives. Father, I thank you that I have had the amazing privilege to be here in Africa, all these thousands of miles away. And I thank you that I've had the opportunity to see firsthand what you're doing in people's lives, that you care about the world. And Father, we have so much. The material things that we have is amazing compared to what the people that live here in Africa. But Father, I thank you that it is not based on what we have that brings joy and comfort in our lives, but it's who we have that brings that healing and peace and joy in our lives. I pray right now for people that are sitting here in all of our campuses, whether they're in middle school or all the way up to 88 and beyond. We pray, God, that today, that you would strengthen us as we desire not to give up, as we desire to be careful not to inflict those self-inflicted wounds in our lives. I pray, Father, that right now that you would bring soul healing to those who are wounded. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.